Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini.
Sometimes it seems like the coronavirus will last forever, doesn't it? And the racial tensions in our country are ongoing too. In the middle of these circumstances, is there anything that we can depend on that will last forever? Today's podcast is a sermon titled, Will This Last Forever? Listen to Senior Pastor Jerry Barber as he dives into 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25.
When I was a kid, my favorite football team was the Dallas Cowboys. We lived out in the Dallas area at that time, and I just loved watching them play football. Roger Staubach, Bob Hayes, and of course the legendary coach Tom Landry. And being a Dallas fan meant automatically that you hated the Green Bay Packers because Green Bay and Dallas were rivals, I guess. I mean, in the couple years in a row in the championship games, they had very close games, and Green Bay beat Dallas. So I basically hated the Green Bay Packers. And they had a legendary coach named Vince Lombardi. Many people think he is one of the greatest football coaches ever to live. And he was known as a tough guy, like a disciplinarian, kind of a rough guy and everything. And that, knowing that about him, surprised me what I recently read about him. Lee Iacocca, the Chrysler man, in his book Iacocca, asked Lombardi the question, what does it take to create a winning team? And here was his surprising answer. There are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but still don't win the game. Then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy and saying to himself, if I don't block that man, Paul is going to get his legs broken. I have to do my job well in order that he can do his. The difference between mediocrity and greatness, Lombardi said, is the feeling these guys have for each other. Love. Let's talk about that today. Now, today, here in June of 2020, when I talk to people, I really sense a weariness. You know, we've had the coronavirus for several months and the pandemic, and it's just changed life as we know it. And then on top of that, the racial tensions in our country. And sometimes it seems like these things will never go away. It seems like they might last forever. Will they last forever? Well, I don't know that anybody can give a definitive answer, but I don't think they will last forever, at least not in the form in which they exist today. And I want to pose a slightly different question that's related to that. In the middle of these circumstances, in the middle of stress and pressure and anxiety and a different environment and a tense environment, what will last forever? Is there anything that we can depend on? Is there anything that we can rest in and hope in and find security in that will last forever? Well, today, from 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to get God's answers to that. We're going to start at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and go to the third verse of chapter 2. Now, let me set the stage here a little bit, giving you the context for the passage that we're going to read. 1 Peter starts out the book the Apostle Peter wrote it, and he started out this letter by describing how salvation through Christ makes a difference in believers' lives. And he talked about the difference that it made with hope. It gave you hope. He talked about the difference that it makes in holiness. In verse 14 to 16, and then in 17 to 21, the difference in fearing God. And now the passage that we're going to come to today, the difference in love. Now, there are a couple of assumptions here about this passage that are important. First of all, Peter's readers have received salvation through Jesus Christ. And secondly, salvation through Christ equips and inspires them to love other Christians. Let's read the text beginning at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. And here's God's word for us today. God's work in us is the foundation for His work through us. God's work in us is the foundation for His work through us. And as we walk through this passage, we're going to see how God's work in us produces love in three ways. First of all, salvation is the foundation for all Christian ethics. Verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again. Now that you've purified yourselves, in other words, now that you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's what happened when you, quote, obeyed the truth of the gospel. And now that that happened, so that gives one of the results of salvation. Love for other Christians is a component or a result of God's doing His work of salvation in us. You know, before people are saved, before they're Christians, they tend to love those who love them back, those that can help them, those who are attractive or funny or rich. That's the most natural human thing, is to love people that are like us, that look like us, act like us, think like us, or can we feel like can do something for us. That is how humans exist. We talk about all the problem, a lot of problems in the world and how people treat each other, but there's a sin nature inside of us that makes us be drawn to love very selfishly. But when a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior and God comes inside that person, God instills a love for all people in them, especially a love for other Christians. That's what this text is saying. Peter calls it a sincere love. And we know we are growing as a Christian as we grow in our love for others. Now, this love that God expects of us goes far beyond the surface. You see, the text there says, love one another deeply from the heart. That word, it could be translated earnestly or constantly. It's a word that's used in the Bible of strong, intense emotions or desires. But what does it mean to love? Love is not warm, fuzzy feelings, something vague like, well, have a special place in your heart for others, or feel close to other Christians. That's not what Peter is talking about. Love is action. Love is sacrificing for the benefit of others. Love is doing something. Now, where do I get that from? I get it from Scripture. There are many examples, but let me just give you two. In John 13, 1, near the end of his earthly life, it was at the end of Jesus' earthly life, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And what does he do? The passage goes on to say that he washed their feet. He showed his love by serving them. Now, let me tell you about some foot washing love that I've seen recently. Love is young families giving up time on Saturday to go serve elderly people, help them around their house. Love is several volunteers going every day, Monday to Friday, to a local elementary school and gathering food that's been provided and taking it down to Forest Park to kids that need breakfast and lunch. Love is a black couple walking into our mostly but not exclusively white church and feeling accepted and loved for who they were, maybe one of the first or the first times they've ever felt that way in a church setting. Love is guys going to help a new widow, mowing her grass, refurbishing her deck, and making her, helping her with house projects. Galatians chapter 5, Paul added, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." So that's the first thing that we see, that salvation is the foundation for all Christian ethics. Sometimes people misunderstand and they hear believers and pastors talk about the things that we should do as Christians. And there are many things that we should do and should not do. But they aren't our efforts. They aren't things that we are doing to try to gain favor with God. They come from a place of having been saved first. Jesus Christ saving us and bringing us into his family and putting his own spirit in us. And out of that, now that we have purified ourselves, now Peter says, love one another. And so what he says of love is true of all Christian ethics. Secondly, salvation changes us eternally because its seed is the eternal word of God. Verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." The first word in verse 23 is very important, "for." And anytime you see a word like that in the scripture, you want to ask, what is it supporting? What kind of hinge word is it? How is this grounding some previous statement? And the sense is this: your being saved or being born again changes you in extraordinary ways. He's calling them to sincere love. Why? Because they have been born again. Now, this new birth, this being born again, is new spiritual life. But Peter's not just pointing to the fact that they've been saved to motivate them. He is pointing to the nature of salvation, how they were saved, the quality of their salvation. He points to the fact that it came from a seed, which was the Word of God. And this seed started a brand new life in them, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. The Word, this seed, is permanent and indestructible. It is the living, he calls it the living and enduring Word of God. It's living, unlike human words. God's words can bring new life. And it's enduring, unlike human words and activity. God's words last forever. And so does the new life that comes from them. So why does Peter stress the permanent nature of the Bible here, the Word here? Well, think about it for a minute. If the Word is permanent, and this permanent word is the seed that gave Christians new life, this new life that we are given is also imperishable and eternal. God changes people at salvation, and he puts his nature and character in them. And that is what sets the stage for all of these ethical commands. We're changed through something imperishable and something that is permanent. And it puts us into fellowship with others in Christ who also have been saved and changed. Wayne Grudem says, "Christian growth cannot be self-centered and individualistic, for it occurs in the context of fellowship, a fellowship which must deepen and remain for all eternity." Now, look at the contrast in verse 24. In 23, we are born again by this imperishable seed, this word that is lasts forever and endures forever. But verse 24 introduces a quote, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, the passage that Peter quotes here is Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll look at that in a minute. But he's talking about the grass. People are like grass, and our glory is like the flower of the fields. Does your grass at home look like this? It might. We've had a cool spring. We've had a lot of rain, and a lot of the grass around here looks really, really good. It may be that when it gets into late July and August, if we have another drought, as we often do in the summer, that beautiful green grass might actually start looking like that. It might start withering and fading. And of course, in the ancient Near East, that's what happened to grass. It was so hot and arid that it would spring up in the morning kind of, and it would look glorious, but it would fade away. It just wasn't permanent. So that's why he says the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this comes from Isaiah chapter 40. It was written in the 6th century BC to Israel, God's people. They were discouraged. They were exiled. They were wondering where God's promises to them stood. They were in such a tough situation. And here's what we read in Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are the grass. Here it is again. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Health will not endure forever. Wealth will not endure forever. Good looks will not endure forever. Good fortune, if you're fortunate enough to have it, will not endure forever. Jobs, careers will not endure forever. Sometimes relationships, human relationships, do not endure forever. Athletic prowess will not endure forever. I don't know about you, but recently ESPN did a documentary on Michael Jordan and his time mostly with Chicago Bulls, 10-part documentary, and I loved it. I as a kid, I watched Michael Jordan play basketball at University of North Carolina, which was my favorite college team. And then we lived in Chicago for 9 years. A lot of overlap there for Jordan's years with the Bulls, Dub Bulls, when they won like 6 NBA championships. So I loved watching that, and we loved watching Michael soar and fly and everything. But now at age 57, can MJ do what he did back in his 30s? No, athletic prowess doesn't endure forever. And one day, even a great athlete like him will walk with a cane or be in a wheelchair and eventually pass away. Who would have thought just a few months ago that one of the strongest athletes of our generation now, Kobe Bryant, would be here and then one day get on a helicopter with his daughter to go to a basketball event and tragically die in a crash. A human life does not endure forever. Yesterday, I talked to a friend of mine from who lives in South Carolina. His dad lives up in Virginia, and I served with his dad at a church up there when I was a youth pastor in a church. His dad was the happiest. Everybody loves that man. Just a great man, friendly, outgoing. And my friend yesterday told me that his dad has stage 4 cancer, and all in his body, all through his body, and maybe a couple of months to live. And he said, of course, he's ready. He is ready to go. But nothing is permanent. Nothing lasts forever. All the things we look around and see and all the things that we think are permanent do not last. But I have great news for you this morning. The Word of God endures forever. Scripture, God, it reveals God to us. And we have an eternal God. And He has revealed Himself to us in an eternal fashion through an eternal Word. The Word of God is something that will last forever. It's living, it's enduring, and we can depend on it forever and ever. Now, that leads us to the final thought on how God's Word produces love in us. The Word of God is the catalyst for growth in our new spiritual life. And that's what we get as we go into the next chapter. Of course, this is all still one thought and one flow, because it starts with the word therefore. In light of what I've just been saying to you, Peter says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I used to think that these were verses just for new Christians. Oh yeah, newborn babies. You're a newborn Christian, so drink the milk of the Word. I don't think that's what Peter is saying. He is using an analogy like a newborn baby. Like a newborn baby craves milk. And if you've had or been around newborn babies, you know they crave milk, and they're going to let you know when they don't have it and they want it. But they crave it. They need it. It nourishes them. And that's what the Word of God does for us. It nourishes us. And Peter says, just like that, crave the spiritual milk of the Word so you can grow in your salvation. Christian love happens in the same way as Christians are born again spiritually, by the truth of the gospel. That's why verse 1 had started by saying, clear out these, get rid of these things that belong to the old lifestyle, you know, malice, envy, slander, and so forth. Edmund Clowney puts it this way, if the Word of God is water to wash us, it is also milk to build better bodies in Christ. Christians must be addicted to the Bible. Now think about how the process works, and this might change your approach to what you do with the Bible on a regular basis. Again, I quote Clowney one more time, the Word of the Lord constantly presents the Lord of the Word. Coming to the Word is coming to the Lord. So basically what happens is we link God and His Word. We don't try to separate the Bible from God. No. But we cannot claim to be loving and obeying God while we're ignoring and disobeying His Word. And that's what I think is the point of verse 3. Verse 2 is calling us to just crave the Word of God, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So we get into the Word, and the Word gets into us, which, by the way, the Word can't get into us with a quick drive-by glance each morning. And God starts changing us. We grow, and we become more like Christ. The more we're in the Word, the more the Word's in us, the more we become like Christ. And guess what Christ was like? Well, He was holy and pure and patient and so many things, but He was the embodiment of love. So becoming a more loving person is not a matter of just changing your mind or deciding that you're going to do it, but getting into the Word of God and letting God change you and grow you and mature you to be like Christ, and you will then love more deeply. To grow physically, we have to get rid of the wrong things and put good food in, and the same is true of us spiritually. So here's God's word for us. God's work in us is the foundation for His work through us, especially love. God's work in us is the foundation for His work through us, especially love. Now, let me just talk about some application areas. Let me mention three areas that hopefully you'll put this into practice. First of all, is the area of salvation. Peter's assuming that his readers are believers in Christ. They have been saved. And I am speaking, I believe, most likely to people who have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. But some of you might not have that yet. You might be interested and curious and learning. And I would say to you today that that relationship of salvation is fundamental. That's where it all starts. We're not calling you to be a better person or to try harder or be religious, come turn over a new leaf or something. We're saying, admit that all of us, you included, are sinful and separated from God, and know that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, took your place, paid your penalty by dying on a cross. And in that moment, He was bringing forgiveness of sins, and you can experience those forgiveness of sins and that restored relationship with God if you acknowledge your sin and your need for God and your belief, your total trust and belief in Jesus Christ, wanting Him to be the ruler of your life. I hope that it starts there for you. Secondly, an area of application for those who are believers is just deep, sincere love to brothers and sisters, whether they are like you or different. And this is always true and always important. But wow, it's really important in our culture today, in our environment today, isn't it, to love people that are a little bit different from us, look different, act different, have a different background. That's the beauty of the body of Christ, that we love each other in a deep and sincere way. And the third area of application is just drinking in the Word of God like a hungry baby, so God will grow you versus just trying to do it on your own. And that's really the two approaches towards trying to do things like love others and any other good ethical thing. You can try to do it on your own, or you can trust God to do it through you. And part of that process of trusting is drinking in His Word, meditating on His Word, and allowing Him to grow you and empower you and equip you. You know, as a pastor, I spend some time in the hospitals visiting family members, especially those who are in critical medical situations. And I've noticed something about waiting rooms, especially when you go into the very serious waiting rooms, like the heart units and the cancer units and the intensive care units. I've noticed how people rally around each other that before that experience didn't even hardly know each other. Author Wes Seelinger captured that very experience in a book titled One Church from the Fence. He said this, "I've spent long hours in the intensive care waiting room, watching with anguished people, listening to urgent questions. Will my husband make it? Will my child walk again? How do you live without your companion of 30 years? The intensive care waiting room is different from any other place in the world. And the people who wait are different. They can't do enough for each other. No one is rude. The distinctions of race and class melt away. A person is a father first, a black man second. The garbage man loves his wife as much as the university professor loves his, and everyone understands this. Each person pulls for everyone else. And the author concludes, in the intensive care waiting room, the world changes. Vanity and pretense vanish. The universe is focused on the doctor's next report. If only it will show improvement. Everyone knows that loving someone else is what life is all about. And then he issues this challenge. Long before we're in the intensive care waiting room, maybe we can learn to live like that. I think those urgent circumstances, and I've seen it, do indeed affect how people love. Well, we're in urgent circumstances in our society right now. Here in 1 Peter, we have a different motivation for love, but hopefully one that will inspire us all to more sacrificial, loving actions with our families, with our church family, and our Christian family. And it's this: God's work in us is the foundation for God's work through us, especially love. In our culture right now, we need that so much. Harvest, thank you for loving each other so well. Let's keep doing it. Let's deepen it. Let's show a watching world that black and white and brown people in Christ can love each other. Asian and African can love each other deeply because of the deep work that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished in us. Let's thank God for the word that he's given us, a word that comes from him that's eternal. And let's saturate ourselves in that word so that we eat it and drink it and discuss it and meditate on it and apply it and encourage others with it. Let me pray. Oh, Father, you are eternal, and we thank you and praise you for your nature and being, and we thank you for the incredible revelation of yourself that you have left us in the Bible. Thank you for leaving us an eternal word, an enduring and living word that can just feed us. We love your word, and help us to love it more, and help that to create love for others in us. May you be pleased and glorified in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out how you can donate to support the podcast.